Welcome to the Trinity Heights Church podcast. I'm Stephen Chern, and we are a community of Christians and skeptics exploring the biblical narrative together.
Today I'll be reading from Jeremiah 9. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. I will weep and wail for the mountains and take up a lament concerning the wilderness grasslands. They are desolate and untraveled, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. The birds have all fled, and the animals are gone. Death has climbed in through our windows and has entered our fortresses. It has removed the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Trinity Heights Church, a community of Christians and skeptics, as the sign says, and we really are. We really are Christians and skeptics, and I just always love the conversations that I get to have during the week, kind of dealing with the full range of doubt and skepticism. And that's kind of my life as an artist here in New York. I'm a believer and I work here at the church, but I spend most of my time in the art world with atheists and agnostics, and I'm very privileged to call them my close friends. What Ked just read for us this morning was an excerpt from Jeremiah chapter 9. It was more of a vignette, something that I compiled together just to give you a series of snapshots from the chapter. But it's really not a chapter per se, it's more of a poem. And if you were able to pick up on the overall tone of that poem, it's not hard to tell that this is not a happy poem. Jeremiah is not going for warm fuzzies at all. He's talking about his head being a fountain of tears. He's talking about death climbing through windows, and he's talking about weeping and wailing for mountains. This isn't happy poetry. This is, in fact, grief poetry. And I would say that, in fact, this is Jeremiah at his best. Jeremiah is not known for being an incredibly happy guy, but he's definitely known for his poems and prophecy of unapologetic lament, and rightly so. He watched as his civilization, the people around him, the government, the whatever institutions that he had put his trust in, crumble around him. He was present for the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. And even after being allowed to remain in Judah rather than being taken out as a captive to Babylon, he was still forced to flee, and so found himself headed south in a caravan traveling to Egypt, where he eventually died, having never returned home. It's a tragic sequence of events, to be sure, especially for a prophet of Israel, because Jeremiah would have understood full well that the very prophetic tradition of which he was an integral part started with Moses and the mass exodus out of Egypt. So for Jeremiah to be stuck back in Egypt was the worst kind of cruel joke. It was irony. It was a cruel joke layered with generous helpings of tragedy and seasoned with a flavor of complete and utter failure. So there's no mystery to the fact that whenever you randomly open the book of Jeremiah and you jab your finger down on any given line of text, you're more than likely to hit on words overflowing with gut-wrenching grief, unapologetic lament, and often gruesome depictions of human mortality and death. So I do have to be a little honest, I am feeling a certain degree of emotional whiplash this morning as I'm about to dive into a reflection that I've titled Embracing Mortality and the Lost Art of Dying. Especially since for our family, this weekend has been amazing. It's been so happy and full of life and joy. Yesterday, Megan and I, along with Sarah Beth and Jesse, we walked the entire length of Manhattan from north to south, Inwood Park, all the way down to Battery Park City. Elliot had to peel off right around Riverside Cathedral to meet a friend, but the rest of us continued walking, stopping along the way for coffees and lunch, and finally some dinner and cocktails at France's Tavern, which I highly recommend if you ever are downtown and you want a good place to eat and drink. Well, we drank Manhattans at Francis Tower. And I think our step count for the day was, what, 40,000? 14 miles, which is right. I think if you Google the length of Manhattan, you'll get somewhere roughly 13.1. So we did some zigzagging, so 14. Then immediately after that, after having dinner down south at the tip of the island, Megan and I rushed back home, got ready, and met John DeGattani at the ballet at Lincoln Center to watch a production called The Concert, which the New York City Ballet describes as a one-of-a-kind comedic production portraying a cast of quirky characters at a piano recital and their laugh-out-loud antics. And it was amazing. I mean, John told me it was going to be funny. You don't ever really think of the ballet being comedic, and people were laughing and crying. It was hilarious. And I didn't trust John at first because he's a ballet and opera connoisseur. And I thought, well, if he's saying it's funny, maybe it's like a kind of like an inside joke funny. But no, it's totally, it's absolutely, absolutely funny. So 10 out of 10, highly recommend. If you want to go to the ballet, I would recommend getting some tickets for the concert. But all to say, someone might wonder then, after a day like that, filled with friends and family, long walks, food and drink, comedic ballets, why, Eric, would you turn around and the next day deliver a reflection on death and dying? Shouldn't we just keep the party going and distract ourselves away from all of the depressing things in life? Shouldn't we just suppress the thoughts and ideas about our eventual and inevitable morbid ends? It's a good question. It's a good point. I mean, we could try to keep the party going. So why is it important to look at death? Why not just focus on the good things and keep the grief and suffering at bay? And I want to come back to that question. But first, I think it's important that we understand how this all fits together, specifically how this all works under the larger umbrella of the prophetic imagination, which is the series that we all know we've been going through over the past 5 weeks now, and we will continue for the three or four more weeks. So just to recap quickly, you'll remember that 4 Sundays ago, I kicked us off with the broad, high-altitude view of the territory in and around the prophetic imagination, and we explored how the prophet speaks from a place of endless imagination and creativity as they stand in intimate relationship with the Creator God. We also said that the prophetic voice stands in sharp contrast to the prevailing royal consciousness as the prophet points towards new realities and new freedoms. And finally, we said that the prophet speaks into the present moment with a contemporary fluency that embraces story, art, poetry, song, a kind of poignant dissatisfaction, and even healthy doubt, all rooted in the creativity and freedom of the Creator God. And so Stephen, after that initial high-altitude reflection, Stephen delivered the first reflection exploring the freedom of God, contrasting the imperial consciousness with the prophetic imagination. And we said that the imperial consciousness, on one hand, is essentially the prevailing consciousness of the dominant culture around us, and it perpetuates a myth of its own eternity. It says this is the way things have always been, this is the way things are right now, and this is the way that things will always be. And I think here, if you want a mental picture, it does help to think of the Egyptian Empire as it appears in Exodus, perpetuating its own myths of immortality. We all know about this, the pharaohs building pyramids and wanting to live forever, while subjecting slaves to a hamster wheel of existence, milking every ounce of their energy as they're forced to make brick after brick, with hardly any strength left to remember a different past, understand a different present, or hope for a better future. Or with regard to the imperial consciousness, maybe you're like me and you don't even need to go back as far as Egypt to understand what it feels like to be stuck on a hamster wheel of existence, day in and day out, just a slog doing the same thing over and over again. Maybe burnout and hamster wheels might sum up part of your existence right now, to the point that you might be longing, or at least beginning to long, for an interruption or a break in the monotony of some kind. And if this is you, then perhaps you're already starting to feel that this idea of the freedom of God or the prophetic imagination, even if you don't fully understand what it all means, then at least it feels compelling, like it might be a way to reclaim some aspect of your humanity. Because on the flip side of the royal consciousness and its short-sightedness and its hamster wheels and its exhaustion and its monotony, the prophetic imagination actually has access to deep memories and as a result is able to remember a different past, feel a sense of poignant dissatisfaction for the current present, and ultimately hope for and envision an entirely new future. And I think here it helps to think, if you need a mental picture, think of Moses raised in the Egyptian high courts and thus filled with intimate dissatisfaction for the way that things were. He understood Egyptian hierarchies from top to bottom and was dissatisfied. And in relationship with a wildly free creator God, speaks God's word of insane freedom to Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." Words that let loose a strange sequence of events, interrupting the hamster wheel spin of the Egyptian empire. So all of a sudden, out of 400 years of monotony, you have plagues. You have the Passover. You have the mass exodus. You have the parting of the Red Sea. You have water from a rock. You have manna from heaven. You have a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. It's as if God, understanding the monotony of their previous reality, goes out of his way to show the Israelites that he is nothing like the gods of Egypt and their tedious perpetuation of the same old, same old. Rather, he is the God who is truly and wildly free, and good luck guessing what strange and wonderful thing he might do next. And so the week after, Stephen moved on from the freedom of God to discuss the freedom of prophetic communities. Communities that function not from a place of coerced agreement, but rather lean into a kind of relational robustness or the love of Christ. We talk about it all the time, but that's really what we're talking about, a kind of relational robustness that allows us to be with and for each other no matter what. Understanding that the prophetic tradition doesn't just attach itself to lonely individuals shouting messages of doom from the wilderness, but is in fact fostered within prophetic communities. Prophetic communities who sit comfortably in the margins and work to question the prevailing consciousness of the dominant culture. Prophetic communities who are immersed and well-versed in all aspects of the dominant culture to the point of intimate knowledge and, as a result, intimate dissatisfaction. Communities who mine a long and available memory readily available to its members in the form of song and story, who embrace an expressed sense of pain that is understood to be unbearable for the long term, who cherish a poignant use of specific language passed down from generation to generation, and finally, who actively practice hope. And that brings us all the way up to last week with our guest speaker, Chris Lawrence, who explored the active practice of hope, saying that in a violent world, hope might seem like an absurdity, and yet prophetic communities are the ones called to uphold hope. Understanding that all beauty and all love will be preserved and brought forward into a new and mended world, a redeemed reality that has yet to come. Chris Lawrence also said something interesting that stuck with me. He said, "Hope isn't afraid to look into the darkness." And I found that to be incredibly appropriate considering today's theme of embracing mortality and the lost art of dying. Which brings us back to my original question. If things are going well, or you've just had an amazing weekend, or walked the length of Manhattan with friends and family, had celebratory drinks, went to a comedic ballet, then why the hell would you turn around and dive into a reflection on death and dying? And I think a big part of my answer to that question this morning has a lot to do with the fact that I'm very fortunate, Megan and I both are very fortunate, and actually Ruth as well, to call a woman named Lydia Dugdale our friend. I've been working with Lydia for a while now. She's a medical doctor. She's also the director of the Center for Medical Ethics at Columbia University, having first established the program for medicine, spirituality, and religion at Yale School of Medicine. A few years back, Lydia edited a volume titled Dying in the 21st Century, a bioethical framework for the contemporary art of dying. And she is also the author of an amazing book, which I have here, titled The Lost Art of Dying, Reviving Forgotten Wisdom, a book that I would highly recommend to anyone who might be interested in learning more about Lydia's work and the Ars Moriendi, what she calls the Ars Moriendi, which translates as the good death. For those of you who might remember all the way back to my first reflection 4 weeks ago, I mentioned the concept of exemplars, Nietzsche's concept of exemplars, or people who seem to perfectly embody a series of complex or hard to pin down ideas. And I said that with regard to the prophetic imagination, Wendell Berry was my exemplar, just kind of as a overall general idea of someone who embodies prophetic imagination. Well, this morning, I would say that when it comes to death and dying, you can't really go wrong with Lydia Dugdale as your exemplar. She is an exemplar of what it means to be someone who actively practices hope and even still decides to look into the darkness and explore the ins and outs of human mortality and what she calls the Ars Moriendi, or the good death, as I said. Granted, when you meet Lydia, it becomes immediately apparent that this is someone who loves life. There's not a rain cloud hovering over her head, and she's not mopey. In fact, she's quite the opposite. She speaks energetically and quickly. She's obsessed with helping people come to grips with their own mortality. But it doesn't just stop there with her, because Lydia is adamant that working to form a healthy concept of the good death is actually what informs our ability to live the good life. And that's where she's more invested. She's invested in life. Lydia is quick to say that she wishes everyone, no matter how young and healthy, she wishes that they might internalize the fact that they already have a death diagnosis. There's no getting around the fact that one day you will die. But don't wait until you receive an actual death diagnosis to make changes in your life. She's seen it time and time again. People are given 3 to 6 months to live, and all of a sudden, they change. Something changes. Feelings of jealousy and competition subside. All of a sudden, material possessions or the pursuit of wealth goes away. It just completely falls off. Their identity that used to be wrapped up in work and ideas of success and achievement fall away. Essentially, all the imperial consciousness stuff, all the stuff that empire says is important, all that stuff starts to just kind of fall to the wayside. And what remains in most cases, interestingly enough, is the prophetic imagination, the hope for a newly mended world, the longing for resurrection, and the overwhelming understanding that time is precious and relationships matter. The way we treat each other matters. People matter. Love matters. So to wrap it up and bring it all back around to the prophet Jeremiah, as he's mourning and grieving and lamenting the death and destruction of his civilization and his people, I get the feeling that, like Lydia, Jeremiah was gazing into the darkness, not from a place of overwhelming despair, even though it sounds like it at times, but he's coming at it from a place of hope. If you think about it, he's in the midst of total societal collapse. And what's he doing? He's writing poetry. He's actively practicing hope, using poetry and song to transcend and redeem suffering and death. Jeremiah was creating art in the midst of violence and destruction. He was creating grief poems that worked to subvert the death and destruction around him, grief poems that ultimately point to the preciousness and beauty of life, poems that point to the hope for resurrection and a mended world. Amen. I'd just like to close us out in a quick word of prayer and then leave us with a discussion prompt. Lord, we just thank you for the ability that you give us, the strength, the fortitude to gaze into the darkness, but with hope, and to understand that we don't have to be overwhelmed with despair, and that there is a way through prophetic imagination and a connection to your endless creativity and imagination that we can redeem even the darkest parts of our world. Thank you for this community and these people, and the love that we share, the friendships and relationships that we do hold to be very, very important and good. In Jesus' name, amen. So the discussion prompt this morning is, how might we as a prophetic community work to embrace mortality and the lost art of dying, understanding that a good death informs a good life? The Trinity Heights Church podcast is recorded right here in New York City. If you happen to be in the city, then feel free to join us in person. You can get more information about our service times through trinityheightschurch.com. Also, if you feel compelled to contribute to the ongoing ministry of Trinity Heights Church, then go to our giving page. Thanks for listening.